difference between professing believers and those that truly belong to Christ, even though they have many things in common, desire for a house, desire for protection, comfort, friendship, guidance, all those things, there is the subtle difference, and the difference comes down to obedience. The warning is, once again, don't be deceived. Know what your house is built on. You got to know that. So let's read it. John Carter, if you will read for us Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful that you didn't leave us alone and leave us here in our own sin, but you sent your word, you sent your son. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here today to worship you, to hear your word preached and taught and read, and sing praises to you and spend time with other believers. We thank you for the blessing of warm building to be in and to hear your word around God's people. We pray for your spirit, that you will give us understanding over the things that we talk about, that you will guide our discussion, that it'll bring our hearts closer to you and transform us more into the image of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we looked last week at the similarities between the two men, and there was a lot of them. But today we want to look at the differences between them. And I want to start by looking at a parallel passage. So if you will flip over with me to Luke, we are going to go to Luke 6:46. All right. Now, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built the house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, in verse 48, how did the wise man handle the foundation? What does it say? The man building his house with a deep foundation. What does it say? How did he do it? How did he build it? Dug it deep. That's right. Verses now in verse 49, the other gentleman, how did he do his foundation? What does it say? Without at all on this one. Let's say he built it on the ground. He built the house on the ground without a foundation. So not one at all. So we got one that's digging really deep. It says dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and one that just built it right there on the ground. All right. Now, why would someone choose not to dig deep, to not lay a foundation on a firm surface? Why would someone not do that? Lazy. Now, what does laziness have to do with digging a foundation? Is that difficult work to do?
Hard work.
Yeah. Absolutely. Anybody ever tried to dig through rock? Tried to cut rock? That's not an easy job, is it? Just digging a hole. Period. We were talking about that yesterday. If anybody's ever had a horse die, that's a big hole you got to dig there. We had a long conversation about that yesterday. But yeah, the reason someone wouldn't dig deep and lay a difficult foundation on the rock is because it's lazy. It's cheaper. It's easier. It gets the house up quicker. You know, all these sort of things. You're in a hurry. You know, some characteristics of this person and characteristics of us when we're not obedient are these same things. You know, we're being lazy. We're looking for a shortcut. We're being impatient, looking for a quick result, willing to cut corners. And when you put all those things together, someone that is willing to cut corners in a hurry, willing to take shortcuts, lazy, wanting to do it cheap, how willing typically is that type of person to listen to the advice of others? Back to nature, right? Yeah. They're not... go ahead.
They have an idea that they know better anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, the story's been told by a fisherman. Come
on. Yeah, that's a good point.
What does he know about architecture?
Yeah, I agree. Let's go have some donuts.
Good, you have to look at this as mere Christianity. Sometimes it's good enough Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's about the appearance. Once again, the house, remember this house, it looked great from the outside. It looked just like all the other houses. In fact, you know, if you push the analogy, this person probably got praised for it because the house went up way quicker than the house that had to dig the foundation. Way quicker. I think there's a whole lesson in there somewhere, I think. Yeah.
And so, in that part of Texas, the ground shrinks and grows depending on how wet it is. So, dry, it shrinks, wet, it expands. It will, the surface will go literally 8 to 10 inches movement from wet.
Wow.
And so, our house was set on what was called Bodark piers, which are just wood, look like stumps underneath the house. And, so, the foundation went in really quick. As a matter of fact, they probably put the foundation of that house in about 20 minutes. Just put stumps or cut off logs in certain spots and then set the house, literally set the house on top of it. So it went in quick, but for 100 years, there were headaches in that house. Every time that it rained, some doors would open, some doors wouldn't. One of the rooms when we first bought the house, across about 18 foot of room, it dropped 2.5 inches. And so, you know, it goes in quick. It looks good on the outside. The house looked good on the outside.
Yeah.
And the house was solid. It just,
right.
It didn't have a very good foundation. So when storms came, the things happened, it wasn't right. And you knew it wasn't right. When you walk across the floor, dropping 2.5 inches on 18 feet, you could feel it. I mean, if I set a marble on one side, it would roll to the other side, and you feel it.
Right.
You know that's right. And there's a great degree of instability, not in the house, but in the people living in the house. Instability. You know, we were embarrassed at times to have people come over to eat dinner, you know, because they could feel the floor going downhill.
Yeah.
So we got it fixed. And so the point is that foundation that we're talking about, a proper foundation, brings stability, not only to the structure, but to the people in the structure.
Yeah.
You know, when a storm around here, a big thunderstorm, where we get in the spring, where we get these, you know, straight line winds, and the wind is blowing 70 miles an hour, and the trees are just doing all over the place. If you're living in a house that you're not sure is going to stand, there's some angst there, some consternation there.
Absolutely.
So it's a picture of life that if we don't have the faith that we know is tried and tested and sure, that when difficulty comes, the anxiety level goes up because we're not sure whether our faith is going to stand.
Sure.
And we may not say it that way, but that's really what it is.
Right? Yeah.
That, you know, we're unsure that my belief system or what I think about Christ is really going to get me through this. And I think we see that in a lot of folks in evangelical life today. Even within the church, there's instability because the foundation was thrown up really quick.
Yeah.
And we've been okay thus far, but now we're hitting some storms that we're going, ooh, I'm not so sure about this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that instability and putting it up really quick. And Miss Lisa, you had said something a second ago. You said there is a better way to do it. There are people, you know, architects, engineers, whoever, that you could get advice from to do it, but you don't get advice from those people because your belief is that, well, you already know that stuff anyway. You know, why would I listen to somebody else when I already know? I don't need anybody else's opinion. I can just do it my way. And that's the same kind of the image we see here of the fool building the house that way. You know, they don't consider possibilities.
The person or the house that doesn't have a foundation laid might say, "Well, I didn't know."
Hmm.
But both of these passages tell us that Christ did tell them.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, the context of it is two people that have both heard. You know, there's both an intellectual understanding of what needs to be done, but one does it, obeys, and the other one does not. So, yeah, that's a great point.
As a sneak peek to the sermon, but not a spoiler, all too often when we mess something up, we don't want to mess something up, it leads some believers to distrust God. Like, hey, you told me to build my house. But you didn't listen to him.
Yeah.
Firm rock.
Yeah.
So your distrust of God should be distrusting your disobedience.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's so many people that say, I know Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's the Jesus of their imagination.
Sure.
And one that they have created by what Papa said or what Daddy told me or Grandma. Or what they heard on TV. If they didn't talk to a contractor who's been building houses for years. They listen to outside information.
Yeah.
And that comes from them. You know, I don't have to read the Word of God. I've been told my mama and daddy raised me.
Right.
To know that
yeah.
I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And that's all I know about where Jesus is. He's love.
He's an architect.
Yeah. You know, ultimately, at the end of the day, they're only worried about it, you know, superficially. Like you said, they've heard it. They understand what they need to do, who they need to talk to, what the day is, and they're just not doing it. You know, A.W. Pink says, they bring their bodies to the house of prayer, but not their souls. They worship with their mouths, but not in spirit and truth. And this is the same thing of us when we know and we choose to do it different. Like you said, when we choose to spend more time on the facade and the outside rather than the foundation, it's the same thing for us. You know, in a spiritual sense, this foolish person is the person that doesn't learn from other Christians, doesn't learn from church history, and ultimately is not interested in learning from the Bible. You know, is not interested in what the Word of God means. They're interested in that phrase we said before. What does it mean to me? What can I get from it and interpret it in a way? And ultimately what they end up doing, or we even do, is that we are interpreting it through the lens of that fake God we've created in our head and running it through. I'm sure y'all have had this conversation with somebody or maybe even yourself at one time as well. Yeah, that God there, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't have said that. My God couldn't have meant that by whatever Scripture said. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's not real, but yeah. Yeah. So the wise man, in contrast to all these things, what does the wise man do? Give me some contrast to some of these characteristics from what we've talked about from the foolish person. Study.
Either studying the blueprint or studying the Word of God. It's the same
thing. Yeah, same thing.
Another standard. And that was,
In
God's providence this week, we've done a foundation for a house, and we got a contractor hired us to come in because
He went over almost double the allotted concrete on the first house, the slab that he done. That's like a $7,000 mistake. And if you don't know the standard in which that you're working, it can be very costly to you. In our day and time, where we don't necessarily have to have pickaxes and jackhammers most of the time, we can bring in excavators and dig the footings and all that.
Praise God.
We need to know the standard by which we're that's going to qualify as a good slab. Foundation work is the most unforgiving stuff in the world. If you get one shot at it, you mess it up. It can be really expensive to go in there.
I can't imagine.
You have to understand the risk and the culture in which you're working.
You know, I'm going to ask you to elaborate. What you got?
Within this immediate context, they're talking about a wadi, which is a dry area that floods when it rains.
Okay.
So if the guy who does not build a foundation does not understand that when it rains, his house is going to wash off.
It'd be a problem. Yeah.
And we've been having little experience with paying attention to who you listen to.
Sure.
I think our pastor spoke about that a few times. But it would be a matter of, just like Barry says, it's standard. You want to speak on in the name of who told you how to do this. Nobody told this other guy to do what he did.
Yeah.
Everybody that walked by and said, that's not what that rabbi said.
Yeah, he was told opposite and did it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But the other fellow was following the standard he was given under the authority of the man that spoke the word, and he built the house. That, of course, we know that this is just a story.
Right.
But in the context of the story, that's what happened.
Well, in a real world example, I've been this foolish man many times, but one I was just thinking of there was when we first moved up to Kansas City, that first winter we were there. I think it was the week of Thanksgiving, maybe. There was this giant snowstorm. I mean, it was probably 12 or 14 inches of snow that got dumped in about 24 hours. I mean, just a ton of snow. Well, being from Louisiana, we thought this is the greatest thing in the world. Like, I mean, beautiful. Everything was white. We loved it. Well, the next morning, I see all my neighbors out there shoveling their driveways and sidewalks or snow blowing, and I'm like, these fools. The sun's going to come out in a few days. It's going to melt all this snow. What a waste of time. In fact, they're really just being impatient because they want to be able to drive over it and not have it there now. So I'm going to be the wiser, patient one. I'm not doing anything to this. Well, little did I know, once again, not listening to the people that actually had the wisdom here, was once you drive over that snow a couple times, it's not melting till April. You will have a sheet of ice for the next 6 months almost if you don't get that snow off before it gets packed down into ice. I mean, you would have days it would get up to 75, 80 degrees. That ice wasn't going anywhere. It was so deep and thick on that driveway. But... and we had an incline. It was, but that was one of those, the guy with no knowledge from the South thought he knew better than the people that grew up in this area, that knew about this, that understood the climate, understood what happens. You know, listen to those folks.
One of the main parallels that I enjoy looking at, and again, my background is with the four boys, so you're constantly thinking about, you know, what can I do to teach them and train them in the Word of God. Every time we built a barn, every time we built a house, every time we planted a garden, I tied it into the Word of God. If you're professing to be a Christian, or if there's any, even if you just have a desire to be a good dad or a good husband, we are instructed to study the Word of God, to show yourself a workman, not something else, a workman. And that's what we all are, a workman. That's what men do, is work. Women work too. Good. But not to be ashamed. What is that guy doing when he's standing out there on the road and his house is washed three subdivisions down and his house is total? I mean, he's got to be ashamed of himself if he built it.
Sure.
Not to be ashamed. rightly dividing the Word of God. We are commanded to study, not only to study, but rightly divide, and that consists of praying and seeking God's leadership through the Holy Spirit to properly interpret the Scripture.
Yeah, and that's where ultimately this the wise man that built the foundation on the rock is someone who is humble, who listens to others, plans it out, builds to last, thinks before he acts. I mean, ultimately the person who hears it, takes it in, understands it, and ultimately does it.
Trust
it, yeah.
We're
talking about trust. Why is trust
important? Trust is important for a lot of reasons.
Yeah.
Trust in the one who's telling you this is what you need to do. I would suspect that if you were honest, you didn't trust your neighbors when they told you you needed to clean the snow off.
No, not at all.
What do they know?
What do they know? They've only lived here forever.
Yeah. If somebody tells you, okay, there's a storm coming, and you're gonna bite the bullet, you know, whenever the storm gets there, I'm hacking. In a good old-fashioned American redneck, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of mentality. I knack it. I mean, whatever comes, I got this. Don't worry about me. I'm good. And so the only one we're trusting is ourselves. There's trust in the foundation. That if you actually put a foundation in and the storms hit, the foundation is going to hold. Barry has seen this. I've seen this. You got guys working on the foundation. You're looking going, ain't no way that's going to stay good. They're putting the foundation in. I mean, they're digging. They got the excavators out there. They're digging down to undisturbed soil or doing whatever, but they're sloppy in what they're doing, and it's, you know, done half right. And you're going, I'm not trusting that foundation.
Yeah.
And ultimately, it's a trust of God's providence, because God tells us some things that we need to do. That I don't like. I mean, look, getting up in the morning and having quiet time and studying, like Mr. Robert was indicating that we should, and meditating on the Word. There are days I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, I was up at Next Gen last night at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't want to go get up and do Bible study. But God, in His providence, in His sovereignty, has given us instruction of this is what you is good for you. And oh, by the way, if that doesn't motivate you, I'm God and I'm sovereign, so you need to do this. And we just don't trust Him.
Yeah.
The issue is you have, when your house is being built, you've already invested the initial trust in the architect and the planners and everybody that's done this. You see the next door neighbor's house going so fast, and you start questioning.
Yeah.
We obey these rules. We have to do this a certain way. And pretty soon, it's just like the world. Anytime you quote scripture to the world, they call you a Pharisee. Well, but the issue is when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he didn't confront them for what they got right. He confronted them for what they got wrong.
Yeah.
When the world calls you puritanical, you should thank them for considering you to be on the level of Puritans.
You know, one of the additional things that adds even more weight to this passage in Matthew is the one that is giving this guidance, the one that is laying the foundation, is the very same one that also is the judge of whether that foundation stands. You know, so it's not some third party person. If, for example, you know, we're building this building in Monroe here, and you know, you have a consultant come in, engineer, architect, says, hey, if you build it this way, you'll get your permits. Well, okay, that means one thing. But when the actual city inspector who is going to give me my permit comes in and says, you better do this or you won't get your permit, which one carries more weight? The consultant saying do it this way, or the city inspector says, I'm the one that actually signs off. If you don't do it this way, you don't get in the building. I'm going to listen to the inspector, the ultimate authority, and that's who Christ is. The one delivering the message is the same one that ultimately is the judge and authority. There you go.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're told not to be conformed to this world.
Yeah. Same thing. Yeah. So let's talk about this actual rock, this foundation. What does Jesus mean by the rock? What is this foundation that we're building upon? What does the rock stand for? It's not Dwayne Johnson. We know what you meant. It's not him. There you go. All right, so if it's not him, what is it? What's the rock? All right, Jesus Christ. Yeah, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ is our rock, referring to the rock that the Israelites drank out of in the wilderness. You've got Psalm 18:2 that says, "The Lord is my rock," you know, referring to the Father. So God being our rock. Solid rock, yeah. I believe all of these are true. God the Father, Christ, all of these things are true. But I think in this context, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man. I believe that Jesus is saying that obedience to the word of God is the rock in this case. That everything is built essentially on that, that obeying all that Christ has said will become the rock, the foundation. It's basically in Matthew 16:13, when the disciples were talking about all the different things that people were saying of who Jesus was, and Jesus asked his disciples, he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Okay. What was the answer back to him? And who said it? Who remembers? All right, but his disciples, when his disciples actually answered, or his disciple gave a definitive, because he said there was lots of, well, maybe this, maybe that, some say this, I heard some other guys say this about you. And he's like, yeah. I didn't ask what they said. I'm asking you, who am I? He said, the Christ, Son of the living God. Absolutely. Sounds about right.
So the faith of Jesus could be the cornerstone of this.
Well, let's keep down that route. So he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What Jesus says back to him is, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So Jesus tells him, humans didn't tell you this. You didn't get this knowledge, this wisdom, this truth, this word from humans. Flesh and blood. You didn't come up with this. Your friends didn't tell you this. That's not where it came from. Where it came from, he says, is my Father who is in heaven. So in other words, he's saying this word of God, this truth of God that you just spoke, that came from God, that is going to be the foundation that I will build my church upon. And I think it's applying that same thing here that we see, is that Jesus is saying upon the word of God, the truth that comes from God, and the obedience to that will build this foundation. Same thing in Acts 20:32. "And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God, which builds you up, that building concept, that foundation concept. So that's what I believe ultimately this rock being referred to is obedience. Obedience to what? The word of God is the foundation. Living in accordance with God.
And the only way you get that is through the Holy Spirit. It is his job.
Amen. Amen. So if the word of God, an obedience to it, is the rock, what is the sand or the no foundation? What's the opposite of the word of God? Our word. My word. Right? My own understanding of my own words or your own words. Or, yeah, eisegesis, human wisdom, human philosophies, the flesh, all of these things, right?
Self-righteousness. Yeah, I mean, there's a million different ways of all the same thing. You know, creating your own God. Your God is your own belly. All these things. I want to look at a couple of verses here. Turn with me over to James chapter 1, if you will. James 1, verses 22 through 23. And whoever gets there, just read it out. James 1, 22 through 23. What does that mean? You know, he's saying if you hear it and don't do it, you're self-deceived. Got it. But then he says you're like a man looking in a mirror. What is that in that? What's he talking about? What's that analogy mean? Short-sighted. What do you mean? Easily forgets. So, if he easily forgets what he's told or he looks like, right? If you have forgotten something that somebody has told you to do, how likely are you to actually do it? 0%. Last Sunday, my lovely wife sent me to Brookshire's, told me a couple things. Got it, honey. Get in the parking lot. I can remember one of the four things that were told to me. Now I asked her, and she graciously told me again. But the point is, I had zero chance of getting the right things, or maybe one out of 10 million if I had just randomly grabbed four items, maybe they would have been right. But the point is, if you've forgotten what you've seen, forgotten what you've been told, your chance of doing it is not happening.
We are as other people see us, not as we see ourselves sometimes.
Yeah. Sure.
They didn't have mirrors. The word here that's translated mirror is simply reflection. And yeah, about as close or as clear a mirror as they would have had to what we have today would be polished bronze.
Yeah.
And that wasn't very clear. And so there is the idea here that as the man looks in the mirror at his natural face, he's not really seeing things very clearly.
It's a distortion.
And because they're not clear or they're ambiguous, they're easily forgotten.
Yeah.
And that's the wonderful thing about the scriptures. And we can, and I know we have, all of us have debated and argued both sides of the coin, whichever coin we want to talk about. We've all been there. But those arguments, 9 times out of 10, are generated out of a fuzzy, unclear understanding of the Bible. The Bible is very clear. Now, they're difficult passages. I'm not denying that.
Sure.
But in terms of its holistic presentation of the things that God wants us to know and the things that God has given us the Bible for, it is crystal clear. And when we begin to look elsewhere for answers, other than the Bible, we don't have clear answers. We have fuzzy answers. We have culturally contextual answers. We have relative answers. And because they are unclear, we walk out of the room and we forget what we just heard from those cultural, contextual, relativistic, unclear sources. And then we're lost in the middle of, what do I do? You don't think that's true. Talk to most folks in evangelical life. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with their kids. They don't know what to do with their jobs. They don't know what to do to bring peace and security into their home. They don't know what to do with sin that they're beset with. I mean, maybe not at every point, but at many points in the lives of people who call themselves Christians, they don't know what to do.
Hmm.
It's because they're not going to the clear source of instruction.
Yeah.
They're a man looking in a bronze mirror, looking at himself in unclear and fuzzy ways, and as soon as he turns away from that mirror, he forgets all about it and just wanders through life.
Yeah. A couple other verses real quick. 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Well, how do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. They profess God, yet by being disobedient, they're denying him. Our foundation is only secure when our verbal claim of Christ is lived out in obedience. We cannot be deceived on this point. You have to know what your foundation is. And if there isn't obedience in your life, then ultimately it's just empty profession. The rock foundation is obedience to the Word of God. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, with that, I want to clear something up. What we need to look at what Jesus is not saying in that statement. Is Jesus saying that someone can listen to the Sermon on the Mount, put the words into practice, and because of that make themselves a Christian? Is that what he's saying through their obedience to what he said?
No.
Not at all. As Paul would say, may it never be. Absolutely not. There's so many things that make this interpretation impossible that we've gone over 100 times from this. I mean, just starting back with the Beatitudes, you know, the idea of blessed are the poor in spirit. You will not come to that of your own. You can try your entire life to make yourself poor in spirit, to make yourself humble, realizing the lost state that you're in, and you won't do it. A human will not come to that conclusion themselves. You know, even the verse in Matthew at the end of 6, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, clearly we cannot do that in our own strength. You know, if Jesus was teaching works righteousness, it would contradict every teaching from the entire New Testament of the whole reason that Christ came was to do the impossible that we can't do for ourselves. So obviously that's not what Jesus is saying. Now, so if he's not saying that, is Jesus here preaching some sort of sinless perfectionism in the life of a believer? I once was in a Bible study with a guy years ago in a men's group, and he had a belief that after Jesus regenerated you, that you would, the natural conclusion here on earth is that you would reach a state of perfect sinlessness. That you would reach a point where you do not sin anymore this side of death. That was actually the natural conclusion. And anyone that didn't believe that or didn't reach that, either one, wasn't trying hard enough, or two, wasn't a believer in the first place. But that you could truly reach sinlessness. How would you respond, you know, with this text to someone that says, oh, we'll see what Jesus is saying here. It's about obedience. You got to be obedient or else judge. That way I'm going to end up being perfect and I have to be or else I can't get into heaven. How would you respond to that?
Are you proud of your humbleness?
Mm. Yeah.
Kind of
trust.
Briefly, because we went over this Friday, but I think one of the things that you think where we need to start in that conversation is, well, how are you defining sin? To you, what is sin?
Yeah.
What would you say sin is? And, you know, we find that a lot of people will equate sin to just plain old immorality. You know,
yeah.
As long as I'm not being immoral,
right.
I'm not sinning, but there's a whole host of sins of ignorance or sins committed in ignorance. That, again, if I don't know what it is, I have no hope of really overcoming it. And by God's grace, he reveals that to us.
Sure.
Along. I'm not saying that we live in ignorance. But there are sins that we commit that we have no idea, number one, that there's a sin. And number two, that we're committing it.
Yeah.
And so for those who espouse sinless perfection on this side of eternity. I mean, you never know. I don't think the Lord reveals to you all of your sin. I don't think we can handle it, first of all. And I think we would somehow feign victory over it and then tell everybody, I've defeated all my sin.
Right.
You know, so there you got pride again.
Yeah.
So I don't see how that works biblically, that we are aware of and repent of all our sin prior to going to the Lord. That kind of diminishes the need for unmerited favor, grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because then I'm earning my salvation.
Well, and that's what we see in 1 John 1:8, and I believe that he is talking about prior to regeneration and after. You know, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, and I praise God that he is gracious and patient with us, that after regeneration, that sanctification process is somewhat slow. He doesn't hit us all at once with every sinful thing that we are doing. It's these slow revealings and you know, whittling of our lives away. Right, yeah. Yeah, and so that's where ultimately the longer you walk with Christ, because the clearer your picture is the standard of Christ's righteousness, the longer you walk, actually the more sinful you will seem. Because the clearer your picture of his righteousness is, and the clearer the picture is of your sinfulness, as more of those things are revealed. Which, that's actually great news, because the longer you work with Christ, the clearer his righteousness is, and the clearer your sinfulness is, the bigger the cross becomes. You know, the less you think your sin is, and less his righteousness, you know, there's not that much difference between the two. You know, you had a cross about like this. But when you realize how large that difference is, that's how much the cross means.
And exactly.
And most all life is love that transcends knowledge.
Most people, most lost people, and even a lot of us as Christians, we didn't recognize the two parts of sin. We focus on what I haven't done. I haven't killed anybody.
Yeah.
I haven't stole anything. So I'm, you know, I'm pretty good.
Yeah.
Well, the other half of sin is what you should be doing that you're not doing.
Yeah.
That's sin also.
Yeah, sins of omission.
Everybody loses it on that half. You might be doing everything else good, you know, but that half there, you lost.
Yeah, faith is always practical. And wrapping up here, true faith always shows itself in life. Always. The passion of our life must be one of righteousness. And if that isn't our desire, then ultimately we are deceived. Either our foundation is meaningless, shifting sand, human wisdom, the philosophy of the age, those things, or our foundation is built upon obeying the words of the one and only eternal, immutable God. There's only two options. And when the foundation is in the right place, God will change us. And praise God, he will make us less like ourselves and more like Jesus. So, with that, let's take a break, and we'll get back together in a few minutes.